من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done. واجب, مستحب, مباح, مكروه, حرام, plus صحيح and فاسد. Do you know the أحكام? If not, then ask those who know. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Kayfa halak, Sheikh?
La ba'sa, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I was in a meeting with some ulama and we didn't get out until just this moment. Okay? Alhamdulillah. So I don't know if I'm going to have the internet the whole time, but let's try. Go ahead. Bismillah.
MashaAllah, your timing is good. You just came in right at the end of the intro. So MashaAllah.
Okay. Tafaddal. Naam. Ana stami wa arshadukum.
Naam.
I'm listening and I'm going to go ahead. Naam.
We are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, and we are in the middle of the chapter of Hula, the wife's release against payment. And this is Unit 7, Chapter 1. The page number we are on is 422, if you're following along in the printed book. But if you're in the PDF file, then it's 439. Sheikh, your video is on.
Hey, Aina, the video.
Okay. All right. So we'll pick up from the middle of this page here. Where were we?
I don't even see the wisdom.
Okay. The wisdom behind... The wisdom behind the ordinance of a wife's release against payment, hula, is to enable the wife to irrevocably separate from her husband, as it is a just settlement for the husband and the wife in cases like the aforementioned ones. It is an act of the sunnah for the husband to agree to his wife's request of release. However, if the husband loves his wife, it is desirable for the wife to be patient and not to ask for separation.
As we stated earlier, it is not a choice of the husband, it's the right of the wife. And from this is the balance of the husband having the right to divorce and the wife having the right to break the contract. So there's a balance here of rights. Fadl.
Naam. The wife's release against payment is permissible when its reason is fulfilled, as stated in the aforementioned Quranic ayah, namely, the fear that the two spouses will not keep a good relation within the limits of Allah. However, when there is no need for such separation, it becomes makruh in this case, or even haram, according to others. This is because the Prophet ﷺ says what may mean, If any woman asks her husband for divorce without some strong reason, the odor of paradise will be forbidden to her, compiled by the five compilers of hadith, except An-Nasa'i. In this regard, Sheikh Taqiyuddin said what may mean, when a wife dislikes her husband, the sunnah permits her to ask for release in return for remuneration and ransom herself from her husband, just as the captive ransoms himself. End of the Sheikh's words. Sometimes the husband does not like his wife, but he keeps her so that she may become bored with living with him and may ask him for release for monetary compensation. In this case, the husband is considered unjust to his wife, and it is haram for him to take such compensation, and the release against payment, hula, becomes invalid.
This is because he's strong-arming her, and actually the language says that. He's committing dhulm against her intentionally. And since this cannot be ascertained by any type of court, because it's about intention, you know, and that can be proved, you know, this is something Allah is going to hold him accountable for. Fadl.
Naam. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and do not make difficulties for them in order to take back part of what you gave them. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 19. The meaning of this Quranic ayah is that the husband must not treat his wife badly to make her give him back all or part of what he has paid as dowry, or give up some of her rights. Still, the ayah makes an exception as it permits the husband to make difficulties for his wife to get back the dowry he has given her if she is an adulteress. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, unless they commit a clear immorality, i.e. adultery. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 19.
Okay, again, that is not restricted to that particular crime. It is any hudud-based crime, okay? So even if, like we see nowadays, a lot of, some of the women are trying to rule by the kafir law in order to harm the husband. So the husband has a right also to defend himself, okay? And to use the means available to himself to prevent this type of dhulm. If the kafir law was great, then Allah would have ordained it. So we know there's injustice in that. So tafadhal.
Commenting on the aforementioned ayah, Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, said what may mean. This ayah addresses the man who hates his wife and makes difficulties for her so that she may ransom herself from him by hula. Allah, exalted be He, forbade such an act. Yet Allah then says what may mean, unless they commit a clear immorality, i.e. adultery, in which case... End of Allah's words, in which case it becomes permissible for him, i.e. the husband, to make difficulties for her until she asks for separation, and thus he gets back the dowry he has paid her, separating from her in return for getting remuneration. End of the words of Ibn Abbas. Hula is halal according to the Quran, the Sunnah, and the consensus of the scholars, ijma', provided there exists a good reason for it. The Quranic evidence of the permissibility of release against payment is the aforementioned ayah in which Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean. But if you fear they will not keep within the limits of Allah, there is no blame upon either of them concerning that by which she ransoms herself. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 229. As for the Sunnah, the following hadith, which is related in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, is a proof of the permissibility of a wife's release in return for remuneration. The wife of Thabit ibn Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, I do not blame Thabit for defects in his character or religion, but I, being a Muslim, dislike behaving in an un-Islamic manner if I remain with him. Upon that, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said to her, Will you give back the garden which he, Thabit, the husband, has given you as a dowry? She said, Yes. Thereupon the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said to him, Thabit, accept the garden and divorce her once. As regards the consensus of Muslim scholars...
Okay, so this is a difference. Go, continue.
As regards to the ijma' of Muslim scholars, Ibn Abdul Barr said, what may mean, Al-Muzani is the only scholar who disagrees in this regard, i.e. disagrees on the permissibility of release against payment. He argues that the ayah, the aforementioned one, ayah Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 229, is mansukh by the following ayah, in which Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, But if you want to replace one wife with another and you have given one of them a great amount in gifts, do not take back from it anything. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 20. Sheikh, you were going to say something?
Yes, I was going to say something. What I wanted to say was that in this case, you have two ways of establishing a level. And she demands the hula and she gives him something back. It doesn't have to be the dowry. It could be anything like that. These are some of the details of it. It could be more than a dowry. It could be less than a dowry, whatever they agree upon. And she gets the khula, or he calls it a divorce. If he calls it a divorce and divorces her, then this takes precedence over the khula. Okay? He can do that. So he can say, okay, well, you know what? Here, I divorce you. All right? Even though he took something back from her. And they call it a divorce, but she paid for him to divorce her. If he doesn't, she can still take the khula. So this is what has to be understood. Okay. But note, the man in the example given, the man was not given a choice by the Prophet ﷺ. As long as she fulfilled the condition of wanting to give back, willing to give back what she had received, you know, for, as a dowry, then he has to accept it, and then, what do you call it, either divorce her or accept the khula, one or the other. So this is what the point is for me to make it clear to you as forward, that don't think that the man has a right to refuse. He does not. And nowhere in the Sharia do we find that he has a right to reject her request, just like she cannot reject his demand of a divorce when he divorces her, or him taking her back if he wants to take her back while she's in iddah. She doesn't have a choice. So he doesn't have to. Again, this is the balance. Tafadhal.
Sheikh, what was the wisdom behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling him to divorce her to make it a talaq instead of just granting her the khula?
You know, I don't know, but I know that these are the two choices that he has. Okay?
Nah.
And I can say this, that sometimes the husband may choose to make it a talaq because it affords him more time to break up the marriage. Okay? Meaning to separate their affairs and get everything right. You know, because he's still obliged to just not drop her, but he has to set her up. And there's another portion of the Sharia that lots of men don't do. Just like he married her and got her set up, he has to separate from her and get her set up, get her back to her family. Or if she's not able to do so, get her into a home and furnish that home where she has a place to stay. He doesn't throw her out on the street. Al-Fahimtani?
Nah.
Yeah, do you understand what I'm saying?
Nah, mafhoom.
Go ahead, please.
Nah. There are some conditions for the validity of khula. 1. The monetary compensation must be paid in return by someone who is legally qualified to donate. 2. The husband must be legally qualified to divorce. 3. If there is no legal reason, the husband must not make difficulties for his wife to get back the dowry he has given her. 4. The khula must be done
through... this last condition that you stated is not a condition. Okay, nowhere do we find that this was made a condition. He does not have the right to legislate that. So he doesn't have a legal right. Your reason is not good enough. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so where do they get this from? Like where they say like, okay. It has to be a reason.
Continue with the... Okay, so this is where it's important. So this is where it's important for you guys to understand fiqh and usul fiqh and sharia and madhhab. So what happens sometimes in the law, and you have to separate them and determine what is fact and what is not. Okay? And this is where we come with Ahl al-Hadith. We follow the Hadith, and the Hadith lets us know what happened. And what's derived from that is through usul al-fiqh. Now, Bismillah, what some people tend to do is in their assumption, they make up rules. Say, okay, this must be like this, it has to be like that. No, if there's no delil for that, then you can't make up that rule. You cannot legislate for Allah. Okay? You cannot legislate for Allah. We do what the Prophet did, the way the Prophet did, for the reasons the Prophet did it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? We don't add to that. The Sharia is perfect. He's no. So sometimes what happens is we have a body of shuyukh that, or a person of different sheikh. Let's say for instance, Ibn Taymiyyah, who's a famous sheikh, and they'll quote him and say his opinion. and they'll take his opinion as the word. And then they'll follow that. And people will forget afterwards that it came from Ibn Taymiyyah, not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was his opinion. And they say, well, that's the way we do it. Are you going to argue with Ibn Taymiyyah? Yes. Argue with everyone except the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, everyone's opinion is equal. So I use as a rule, if there's conflict with a hadith, if there is no hadith, if there's what we call schizophrenia, meaning it goes against another rule that's in the same, you know, chapter, then we don't follow those things. We don't follow them at all. So you have to be able to know that by knowing the hadith and knowing the background stories and understanding what the Sharia explicitly states and what is from a different madhab. And it takes extensive reading and it takes extensive asking scholars in those particular madhab. Okay? Where you find out what are the actual rules. And this is why it's important to know ijma, okay, and the jamhur, these two chapters. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Sheikh, I have a question. Can you tell me what exactly are the actions that are meant by the Sheikh's phrase, the husband making difficulties for the wife?
He could lock her in the house. He could take her, all her possessions, providing for her. You know, he declares her in a state of nushuz. So she gets no nafaqa. She takes all her rights away. You know, he can do these things. Some men take their woman's clothing, so she can't leave the house. They didn't have phones in those days, so that was the way they would stop her from communicating with anyone. Or they lock him in the house, don't give him permission to leave, to go anywhere. Or they stop providing for them, so they don't have food. But whatever he brings by, when he brings it by. And so she says, okay, well, you know, just leave me alone. Just, you know, I'll pay to get out of this relationship. Okay, give me my money back. Or something like that. So some guys just think about their end of it, and they think of just the money of the relationship. It is an investment, and it's two ways to the street. It's a very, very detailed discussion, because why does a man get money back in a marriage? You know, how come he gets any money back from the woman? Now we start looking about that, and this is what you'll do when you study with me Hujjatullah al-Baligha. This is a study of the objective of all the rules in here. So when you see that, you start to notice, why does a man get money back from the relationship when he had intercourse with her? And everywhere else in the Sharia, if he had intercourse, the dowry is wajib. Don't we learn that? Even if he was alone with her, the dowry is wajib. Then why does he get his money back? Or some money back? Because she's breaking the contract. Her word is her bond, and her bond was that she became his wife, not he her wife. Okay, and that means she's supposed to be his helper, his dedicated helper, and you know, this whatever the custom is in that regards, what a wife is supposed to do. Okay, now if she starts to violate that contract, and she says she's not going to hold to that contract, she's messed up his best product, which is his children and his life. He's dedicated and invested a whole lot into this woman. House, home, clothing, everything inside the home, time. He's trying to have children with this woman. And now she wants to quit all that woman. And this is start over again, along with the other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that the best wealth that a man can eat from is the one that he worked with his hands, right? He invested and put his hands in, and his best investment that he worked with his hands was his own children. How did he do that? By picking the wife, setting up the place for the wife, going to the hospital, doing all the things that he did, raising him, giving the names and everything like that. So this is why she has to give it back.
sense? Give some type of idea about what we're talking about here?
Yes, sir. Was that a book that you mentioned? What was it called? Hujjatullah al-Baligha? Was that a book?
Yes, that's a book.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
Don't go trying to read it on your own. You'll get to it in time. When we get to it, then you'll understand it. Right now, everything it's a recipe. You guys have to follow the recipe or else you'll get lost in the stuff. Hujjatullah al-Baligha doesn't benefit until you know the laws well. Okay, no. And then that next step helps you understand the laws well.
No.
Okay, go ahead.
And fourth, the hula must be done through its legal spoken form. If it is done through a spoken form of divorce or an implicit form, provided the husband has the intention of divorce, then it is regarded as talaq. In this case, the ruling on hula is applied so that the husband is not entitled to take his wife back. He can remarry her, excuse me, but he can remarry her with a new marriage contract, even if she doesn't marry and separate from another husband first, provided the hula, has not been preceded by two talaqs that make it a threefold irrevocable talaq. However,
right. So people don't realize this, but they think that as soon as you divorce your wife, she has to get married to somebody else before she can remarry you. No, she can remarry you, and you can remarry her. You know, you all can get remarried as long as you have not divorced her three times. Separate times. If you have.
Sheikh, you still there? The last thing I heard was if you have. Okay, he dropped from the call.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'm sorry again, I got kicked out. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. It should be better now. I restarted the phone. Okay. I was saying some things. I don't know if you heard me. What was the last thing you heard from me?
You were saying something about the irrevocable divorce.
I was saying that the two people can remarry even after one or two divorces. They don't have to she doesn't have to remarry someone else or marry someone else and get divorced. It has to be three, you know, separate divorces before she has to marry someone else and be divorced before they can remarry again. This is an extreme situation, you know, if people divorce in that amount, then you see the wisdom of you can't remarry that person. It makes it very difficult because that's a dysfunctional marriage. So Islam is promoting functionality and not rewarding dysfunction. Just three times, you know. And so we have this sets a limit for stability. You can't be having these crazy ongoing long life, you know, lifelong I should say, dysfunctional situations. Three times and you're out. Okay, continue.
However, if the separation is done through the legal spoken form of a hula or its equivalent forms, which indicate the cancellation of marriage or the like, provided the husband does not intend to be a talaq, it is considered a mere cancellation of the marriage contract, which does not affect the number of divorces.
Okay, so you noticed what he said there. Pay attention to the language, okay? Read it again, and I'm going to point out a few things if you didn't already notice it.
Okay. However, if the separation is done through the legal spoken form of a hula or its equivalent forms, which indicate the cancellation of marriage or the like, provided the husband does not intend it to be a talaq, it is
considered. As long as the husband does not intend it to be a talaq. This, again, is what I was showing you earlier, is that when the woman asks for a hula or demands her hula, the only option the husband has is to turn it into a talaq. Okay? Otherwise, if he accepts it as a khula, by its, in, like that, then this is different than a divorce, than a talaq. So as long as the husband doesn't intend it to be, a talaq teaches us another principle that at the time of a khula, it's husband's choice whether it's a khula or a talaq. He has the right at that point to count it as a talaq or to count it as a khula. If it's counted as a khula, the woman can get a million khulas. Okay? And it doesn't count as a divorce. But the husband only gets two divorces, and on the third one, he's irrevocably separated from the woman until she gets remarried and divorces in that situation. Does that make sense what I said, guys?
Yes, sir. It makes sense.
Okay. Nam.
Go ahead.
Sheikh.
Yes.
From what I understood is that if she does hit the khula, and after the iddah is over, they can get remarried then with a new contract? Is this correct?
Yes. They have to get, if they're going to get remarried, they do get remarried with an entirely new contract. They don't just get back together. If it's a talaq, he just cancels it and they can, you know, be back together in a moment. But if it's a khula from her side, they need a whole new contract because she, the khula is the violation of the contract. See, this is the thing. The khula breaks the contract from her end. And she doesn't have the right to break the contract without paying a penalty for breaking the contract. Mm. He can end the contract. Mm. He's the owner of the contract. So he can say, okay, I'm done with this. It's over. Okay? Because it's his loss or his gain. But since she is the one that is paid to get into the contract, she can't just violate the contract. Because she was paid for her commitment. Does that make sense? So if she gets out of it and she wants back in, she has to get a new contract. Okay? New contract. Oh, shit. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Okay, so this is why it's made haram for him to torture her and put her through hardship to make her give her the money back, because guys think like that. Well, it'd be better for me to get my money back. So let me do some things to her to make her want to give me my money back. And I'm not going to just divorce her and lose out my money. This is exactly why Allah says that if you do that, you're committing a great sin. Okay? You don't, you see, I look at it like, yes, this, sir. From my understanding of the Sharia and of humanity is you paid this woman, okay? And in the usul, the payment for this has now made this woman lawful for you, intimately. So this intimacy that you've had with this woman, it's worth something. Okay? It's worth something. If she's had children with you and these things, that's worth something too. Okay? It's not just, okay, just give me my money back, you get out, you get nothing. No. She can choose that. It's on her to do that. It's on her to say, I want out, and then to pay to get out. You see how Allah makes it on that? Otherwise, for us, from a male perspective, we never have the option just to take our money back. Why? Because we got something for it. We benefited from it. But she can give it all back, just like we can call a divorce and end the marriage. Because the contract is in our hand. Well, the money is in her hand. And she can give it all back and violate and break the contract. You see the balance in that? But everybody's rights and what everybody has committed, invested into it, is on their hand to take it away, not the other person's hand to take it away. Just imagine if it was the other way around. If the man could just take his money back and divorce her, or the woman can get a talaq, and not get, he can demand a talaq and not give the money back. then we'd be you see, just look at the opposite and see how unfair that would be. How that would empower the other one and make it unfair to the other.
I do definitely see that to be unfair. I asked that question because I know a few situations in that case where women got married, the dowry was like $20,000, and like the next week, the marriage was over, and then she did the same thing.
Yeah, I remember being in a situation where a woman got busted doing that. She forgot that she had come to me for an annulment or something like that, a divorce, and like 6 months earlier or a year earlier. And I was like, hold on, aren't you the same girl? Yeah, I'm the same shit that you did that with a couple of years ago or a year ago. So, yeah, you have some of these women who are prostituting themselves for money. You know, hey, you had the dowry. I mean, you had sex with me. You know, the marriage is over. I keep the money. No, it's not like that. That's why we can look into the situation. Usually, though, what I have found is those situations are usually done when family's not involved in the formation of the marriage. Mm. What I've noticed with marriages, whenever there's more family, is the marriage is more fabid, more firm. Less family, it could be cray-cray. You don't even know who you're getting. You don't even know much what's going on because you haven't involved enough people.
Yep.
Okay? And this is why the West is such a crazy situation, because even the people who are immigrants, they're cut off from their roots in their home, from their home country. So you're only getting a part of the family. Okay? Whereas, you know, and the Westerner himself is a convert, or she's a convert. So she doesn't, you don't have access to, a lot of times, her family or his family too often. So what I have done, and this is why it's important to understand Western culture, as we apply Islam in the West, we make up rules too. And the rule is that I say, whether he's a kafir or not, we go talk to the father. We're not marrying you until we speak to your family. A woman, let's say. We're not going to marry her. We're going to talk to her father. Oh, he don't have a right to tell me so. He does have a right to know that you're getting married. And we have an obligation and a need to meet him and to get his opinion on this. Okay? And so we do this with Kufar. And those situations always work out well. Because the father, the non-Muslim father, always brings something to the table that we never expected or knew. His objections are always on point and in line with Islam. Never saw a negative side to it. And we learned more about the woman. So I suggest that in the West, we're dealing with Muslim women who converted. And she says, well, her family's not Muslim. I don't got no Muslim. What do you call it? Okay. If the imam is going to be your wali or not, we still want to speak to your father. Okay. And what I do when I do it, I go to the father. I talk to him. I say, I will represent you. I'm going to be representing you for this marriage. What do you want me to say? What are your objectives? What do you, you know? And that man usually gives me a whole bunch of good stuff.
That's a great idea. I never thought about that before, but that's really.
Yeah, sure. I think so too.
No, alhamdulillah. One time, when I was in California, because I knew there were so many runaways, I got the names and the phone numbers of every father of all the women in the masjid that were not married. And I called each and every one of them. Okay? One man, I got on the phone with him, said, who is this? You know, I was in California, now in L.A. He had to call Texas. He said, now, what did you just say to me? She said, I've been looking for this girl for 6 years. She ran away from home. She ran away. And I've been looking for her ever since. That man drove from Texas right away, all the way to the masjid, to meet his daughter. What had happened is, she was you know, Muslim girl. He's a Muslim man. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But she wanted to go to the prom. He told her, no, you know, I don't. If you go to the prom, I don't want you going with no boy or something like that. She went to the prom and she had sex with a boy. The boy talked her out of her virginity. She was so embarrassed by the situation. She felt that her father and mother would know as soon as she walked in that she had lost her virginity. So she ran away. She didn't come home that night. And never came home again. Never told them where she was at. Even she had said to me after she gave me, are you going to call this? Are you going to call me? I said, yeah, I'm going to call. And she, I don't think she believed me. And I didn't tell her until, you know, he was close in town. Then I told her, I said, look, you know, I called and I spoke to your father. I said, he spoke to him? And man, she broke down when he got there and he broke down. You know, and he was so happy and he was forgiving. He was like, look, you didn't have to run away. You know, he understood the issue. He understood what had happened. You know, and the dude just, because what happened, the dude was, you know, promising her marriage and all this stuff. But as soon as he, you know, had his fun with her that night, you know, laughed at her, told her, you stupid Muslim girl, whatever. And she was like devastated. And that was what her father said. These Kafir dudes, they just want to get in your drawers. She didn't believe him. So, and she was pregnant too. She had a baby.
Wow.
And the father was like, yo, I got a grandchild. No, so she was raising that child by herself in L.A.
Wow.
6 years.
SubhanAllah. 6 years.
Yeah, I think 6 or 8 years. It was a while. It was a while. So you as an imam in the West, you have to understand these issues. I grew up watching girls get off the bus in New York City. Runaways. We used to go up to the bus depot just to see them getting off the bus. Because they get off every day in New York. Nobody picks them up. And they got these things. And we could tell, oh, this is a runaway. Oh, this is what it is. She come here. Oh, they think they're going to Broadway. You know? And they do the same thing in California. They think they're going to Hollywood. And then some pimp picks them up. They become a victim.
It's a fact.
Nah. So you have to know your environment. And you have to know how to deal with the situations in your environment. That's fiqh. That's what you're supposed to do in those environments. Make Islam work for us. Sure.
Nah. Nah, I just want to add one thing to what Brother Abu Sa'id asked about why would a man make it into a divorce? Since he has to forfeit the money, you know, not every marriage is with a high dowry. Some women marry for very low dowries. And if the woman is making it hard for the man, saying that she's going to ask for a kula or she's going to get a kula, and this situation is dragging on for months and months, and it's, you know, it's clear that he has no control over the situation. Sometimes it's good for him to just set a timeline and say, you know what, we're doing a divorce instead, you know, just to make it clear that this is happening and not have it just be hanging over the guy's head. So that's just another point I wanted to bring up.
Well, I would like to say this too, that a lot of times, no, I shouldn't say a lot of times, sometimes the women are uncontrollable.
Yeah.
But they're, mm-hmm. with their like it's as if they revert back to kufr. I'm not doing anything. It doesn't mean that they were born kufr. They might've been born Muslim. But they're so wild and unjust.
Right.
I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You know? And you're not going to control me. And this is because the West has taught them that they can, like a spoiled child, I can get away with this. It doesn't ever happen. It doesn't ever happen in the Eastern world, Africa, or even Europe. Because women know that men will kill them in those other places. And in the United States, they've been taught that you can get away with this and the man will get in trouble if he even yells at you hard.
Exactly.
So they become so bold and like I said, a spoiled child, they figure out what are you going to do? But if a woman knows, like in Africa, they know they'll take that girl and she'll take a short trip down into woods. You'll never hear her again, see from her again. I know a guy that he said his father had four wives or three or four wives. I can't remember which one it was. And he said, you know, he used to see his mothers. He was like, he knew which one was his mother, but he knew they were his mothers. And they said one day he saw his father walk off with one of the mothers, you know, not his. And she never came back. And no one ever said anything. He said when he became adult, he realized that his father went and killed that lady.
Wow.
It's not Islam, but it happens. So when you have a situation that the dhulm will come on you if you don't follow the Islamic way, then people follow the Islamic way. But if I can get away with dhulm and nothing's going to happen, there's no checks and balances, then you find what you see in the West today. An insane amount of angst on the side of the women.
Not just nothing will happen, but sometimes the woman will be rewarded for it financially.
Well, what I mean by that is that nothing negative will happen.
Right. So this could be a way to this could be a way for the man to at least just bring some order to the situation.
Right. And like you said, hey, in the West, what I've noticed that the dowries are usually not expensive. Okay.
Right. Yeah. At least it used to be that way. From what y'all are saying now, it sounds like things have changed. From what I've heard from other people too, women are all requesting high dowries. So I don't know if that's changed now.
It may have. It may be because in the United States, for example, the dowries from the people from the immigrant populations were always higher than those of the convert population, and this is because the convert population understood zina better than the immigrants. The immigrants had less experience with zina. Okay? So they're like, hey, you know, my family, we want this, that, and the other thing for the dowry. It's all about, you know, that thing. So they want to make the big dowry, they want the big party, this type of thing. Whereas the converts are like, we just want to get into a relationship where we're not making zina.
Right.
And so the women would make the dowry very affordable. $200 sometimes, $500, almost nothing. It's just, you know, just to fulfill the obligation of having a dowry, they would put it that way.
Right.
But what happened is people began to look at them as cheap. There's a difference between inexpensive and cheap. Okay? But people began to think that, oh, they're sleazy, they're cheap, they just give her away. And women started to catch on to this and say, you know what? We're not cheap. We bring something to the table. And when they started seeing their sisters from the immigrant population getting these big dowries and they didn't see much difference between the service that either one was given, they said, you know, we deserve that too. And so the dowries were raised a little bit. Now, I don't know if it's raised up as high as you see in some circumstances because it does depend on the ethnic group you're dealing with. Typically, West Africans are not known for having extremely high dowries either. You know, it depends on how well they know you. It's really about the person's relationship with the family. Could be high sometimes, could not be. You know, it all depends on the relationship. But East Africa, it's crazy. Okay? Mm. Asians and other ones, they also have a moderate dowry. Okay? So it all depends on the people. But then Central Asians have high dowries. Okay, it goes back to each culture, how, you know, and what's going on with those. So alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I hope that brings some clarity to why it's like that.
Naam, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair.
Especially when some of the women started, the Western women started to see that men wanted to marry them for citizenship. That became a thing too. Say, oh, you know, this guy wants to marry me for my American son. Then give me some big money. I mean, it's lawful. It is, just to be honest, it's lawful because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it. The woman is married for four reasons. One of them is her nasab, her, you know, where she's from.
That's right.
Oh, so Just don't make that diary really large. Yeah, they be saying, "Hey, look, just don't lie to me. Don't tell me you love me when you just want my, you just love my blue passport. I'll get down with you for that, but give me what I want as well." And so we've had to deal with situations where some of the brothers, sadly, after they've gotten their American passport, they divorced the woman that got them the American passport. And so, you know, so women like, you know, I want something, some type of guarantee he's not going to divorce me in 6-7 years. Okay? So, you know, these are things that women look at and what they've noticed and they talk to each other about. The issues, that's why I said the issues of marriage are some of the most detailed and important issues of deen. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, marriage is half your deen. So, you know, you can't say it. Anybody can't say, oh, we take too much time in the chapter of family matters. No, family matters is half the deen, right there.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And there's two sides of the street, so it's not always one way. You may not be that way, but that way happens to some other people, so then there are precautions and things people have to look into. Continue.
Nah. This is the opinion reported to have been adopted by Ibn Abbas. May Allah be pleased with him. Ibn Abbas based his opinion on the following sequence of ayat. Allah exalted be He says, what may mean? Divorce is twice. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 229. And then he says, what may mean? Then there is no blame upon either of them concerning that by which she ransoms herself. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 229.
Okay, these ayat have to be taken into consideration as far as a talaq marratani. Doesn't mean that you can't, it's not a third divorce. Meaning, it's lawful for you to divorce and take her back two times. That's what it means, a talaq marratani. It doesn't mean divorce is two times, no. You can divorce and take her back twice. That's how it should be.
Nah. After that, Allah says what may mean, and if he has divorced her for the third time, then she is not lawful to him afterward until she marries a husband other than him. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 230.
Ibn Abbas. This is a distasteful idea for any man. This is distasteful. No man wants even his ex-wife to remarry. He doesn't want that, especially if he has children. Okay?
No.
But people are hard-headed and don't respect and have the knowledge of the Sharia. So, you know, instead of her just giving up her nights, they want a divorce. Whereas if giving up the nights is much better for them, for the woman and the man. Because let's say she gives up her nights. She's got 3-4 children. She gives up her night. The guy can come and go as he pleases in the house. He still gets to come there and be the father to his children. Unrestricted. He still can do that. Most of the time, these ladies take years before they get remarried anyway, if they ever do. Okay? And most of the time, they're having a problem because the children are gone, are growing up. A lopsided because they don't have their father anymore. And the number one, detector or what is it, sign or what? I'm looking for the right word.
Predictor.
The word, huh? Indicator.
Indicator.
Indicator. That, indicator.
That, right, that a child could possibly be abused sexually or otherwise. Is that she's being raised in other than her father's home. You can look, the kuffar have details on this. This is they call it a 200% indicator. The number one indicator the child is open to physical abuse, mental abuse, or some type of abuse. Is that that child is being raised in other than his father's home. And so when we look at the Sharia and we review, and it has no way for a child to be raised in other than his father's home, except that the father is dead and has no uncles. Right? He has no uncles to go to. Because even if the father is dead, the uncles get the child.
Okay, but we
if she remarries, Sheikh, who's correct?
No, this is incorrect. The thing about married is up to 6 or 7 years old. The mother has the right for the child as long as she doesn't get married while the child is under 7 years old. After that point, does it make a difference if she's married or not? Now we review the situation and determine who is the best person to take that child. The mother has the right up to that point because the child needs the mother in the first 6 years of his life, 7 years of its life. We say 6 or 7 years old because the Sharia is vague on that point. 6 years old or until he turns seven, you know what I'm saying? So, because six is as soon as he turns six? No, but that between that sixth and seventh year, that sixth birthday and the seventh one, that's the time frame where that child's intellect comes complete. You know, and now the child has to begin offering salah. You know, now the child is no longer considered an infant, you know, or a toddler. Now we look at the child's best interests, and it doesn't stay with the mother unless she gets married. It's determined which place is best for the child. And if the child is mature enough, then the child can be asked where the child wants to go. Usually that happens at 10 years old if the parents are still arguing over. But this thing that women get the children unrestrictedly, no, that's incorrect. It's only up to, let's say, at the longest opinion, 7 years old. And this is why you see in the Sharia all the situations about asking the children and finding out what's best for the child. If it was for the woman alone, then there wouldn't be an issue. What there is a non-issue about is the opposite. If she gets married, she has no choice to keep the child. Because again, as we see, Allah already knows, this is not healthy for a child in any shape, form, or fashion. I have daughters. They run around and stuff like that. You know, you don't want some strange man to be around your daughters like that? No way. It's not healthy at all for them or him. He doesn't have the fatherly instinct of not, you know, having erotica for those women, those strange women. They don't know not to touch his private parts or bump into him in different ways like they would do their father and these things like that. Or you know, he's walking around not fully clothed. This is not healthy for a young lady that's not around a man that's not her mahram. At the very least, she loses her shyness. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Islam doesn't make a space for this at all. But we don't follow that law. And so we suffer the consequences thereof. And like I said, if the woman gave up her night, if we're talking about divorce, then that doesn't mean they can't have sex. And it doesn't mean that he can't spend the night sometimes. Okay? And what I find from dealing with people is that sometimes these non-married people who used to be married are making zina with each other. Not every day, but every once in a while or something like that. Well, why can't you just stay married then and give up your nights? And then you can still do your once in a while thing whenever you guys want to. And maybe that might be even a better and a healthier relationship for you. And it might be a way that he can segue back into the family full time. Once y'all get over whatever you guys got going over now. But we don't have the sabr for that. We don't have the foresight for that. We've been taught to take so much revenge and to be petty. We want to tear up the whole marriage. We don't care about the children and how it affects the home or how unhealthy it is for the children. A lot of these ladies say, oh, I love my children. No, you don't. You know, you're just using them as pawns to take revenge on the husband. Because if you cared about those children, you would keep them with a father. As every indicator shows, that children without a father or a father outside the house do worse than children with a father who's in jail. Okay, but he's still married to their mother and has say over what goes on in the home. So I don't believe in their sincerity about how much they love for their children. It's a lie. It's a lie, in my opinion. Because if you cared about your child, you'd do what's best for your child, even at your own discomfort. But these women will have the whole house walking on eggshells for their own comfort. So, there's that. Fadlan.
Nah. Ibn Abbas argued that Allah mentions two acts of divorce and then an act of hula and then an act of divorce. If the hula affected the number of divorces, there would be four acts of divorce, not three, which is invalid, and Allah knows best.
We're just making a point that the hula does not count as a divorce unless the husband says so. Continue.
Nah, that's the end of the chapter, Shay.
Okay, so we'll stop here. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I hope that we benefited from today's class.
Naam, it was very beneficial. Jazakallah khair.
Okay, let's go off record.
All right. Well, alhamdulillah, we'll close here then. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot about Khula today. We finished up the chapter on Khula, which is one of the 38 chapters of Fiqh, in the major part of family law. But let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph, the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.